We read together this evening the 46th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Continuing in this series of the attributes of God, we come this evening to the attribute of God's immutability. The immutability of Almighty God. I repeat that which I've said earlier. It is only as we know and appreciate God in the full glory of all his attributes that we can tell him out to his eternal honor. To labor one aspect creates an imbalance in the character of the Supreme Being. To separate or to isolate any of the qualities or the perfections of the Almighty is to cast a great shadow upon him, because it infringes upon his essential glory. God is absolute. He is perfection. He is the very beauty of holiness. His attributes are equal. They are inseparable. And in their entirety, they are the outshining of deity. To declare in part is to dishonor and not to honor his most holy name. When speaking of the attributes of God, we are speaking of the Trinity, of the Godhead in unity. The Godhead in unity. As is stated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Very important. The Lord our God is one Lord. Three persons, yes, but one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods. The Father is often termed the first person in the Trinity. The Son the second, the Holy Spirit the third. But this is in respect of order, certainly not in dignity. The persons within the Godhead must be distinguished, but they must never be divided. And I say again, these attributes or these perfections apply to God in the unity of his being. On last Lord's Day, we commenced where the Bible commences, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The opening four words, in the beginning, God. We went on to consider his solitary majesty. Before anything or any being was ever created, dwelling alone, majestic, self-contained, self-sufficient, in need of nothing. One said that the creation of the vast universe, with all its spheres, its galaxies, with their untold number of stars, comets, planets, it added nothing to him in his essential being. Added nothing to him. Because nothing can augment and nothing can subtract from the inherent glory of the Supreme Being. Book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, from eternity to eternity, he changes not. He changes not. And this evening we move on from God's solitary majesty to his immutability. His immutability. And I believe this to be one of the divine perfections which is not given the emphasis which it should have. Immutability means not susceptible to variation, unchangeable. This is one of the excellencies of the Almighty which distinguishes him from all his creatures. The God of heaven is perpetually the same. He never varies. There's no change in his being. There's no change in his attributes. And there is no change in his counsels. It's little wonder that the scriptures liken him to a rock. A rock. Now, surrounded as we are in this evil world by turbulence, fluctuation, and change, what a consolation it is to us, brethren and sisters, is it not, to know that our God is a rock, immutable. What he ever has been, from everlasting, he is now. He ever will be. I change not, is his own unqualified affirmation. I change not. His power will never diminish. His glory will never fade. There is not, nor ever will be, any change or any variation with the eternal God. He will never deteriorate. He is immutable in his being, immutable in his person, and in his unchangeable. No variation. But he too is immutable in his attributes. Whatever were the qualities and characteristics of God before this universe was spoken into existence, they are precisely the same now. And so will they remain forever. If this was not the case, then deity would cease to exist. God's wisdom is fathomless. His word is forever settled in heaven. His love to his own is an eternal love. His will can never be altered. His knowledge is without flaw. His mercy to them that fear him is from everlasting. And so we could continue. Written across all the attributes of God is this one word, immutability. Whether it's concerning his wisdom, his word, his love, his will, his knowledge, his mercy, immutability is written across the whole. God is also immutable in his counsels. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and verse 18, we read, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we are told that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 46 and verse 11, God says, "I have purposed, and I will also do it." The immutability of his counsels. "I have purposed, I also will do it." Whatever those counsels are, I will do it. And whatever is done in time was foreordained in eternity. And what was foreordained in eternity will infallibly be outworked in time, even to the minutest detail. "My counsel shall stand," says the Almighty, "and I will do all my pleasure." None can stay his hand. None can say to Almighty God, "What doest thou?" Question put in the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 12. None can say to Almighty God, "What doest thou?" God will do all his pleasure. And everything that he brings about in time was foreordained in eternity. And God was alone. He was alone in the solitariness of his eternal majesty when his decrees were formulated. That's why it was essential to deal with the solitary majesty of God first. Because in the beginning, God, not creation, his decrees were formulated in the solitariness of his majesty. And those decrees are absolute. And that counsel will stand. No further decrees are ever made. No new resolutions. No amendments added. The decrees of God laid down in the counsels of deity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And in that solitary majesty, the whole blueprint of the eternal purpose and counsel was laid down. And that counsel will stand. Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah has much to say concerning the majesty and the immutability of God. Isaiah 14 and verse 24, we read, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." That verse is well worth repeating. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Now the critic, I know, will quickly jump in here and quote such a verse as is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, where it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." This is an indication that God changes his mind, they say. God was upset and it repented him that he'd ever made man. A mistake on his part. Now I ask, does Scripture contradict itself? A word which is forever settled in heaven? The answer is no. Scripture does not contradict itself. Listen to the word from Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. The strength of Israel here in 1 Samuel 15:29. The strength of Israel refers to God. He was Israel's strength. And it is God that is referred to in this verse. And the Holy Spirit reminds us again, he does not lie. Neither does he repent. He's not a man that he should repent. He's not human that he should change his mind. Now, often in the Scriptures, dear ones, God uses very human language in order to accommodate our limited capacities. He comes down to our level, and he uses language which pertain to us, because we can understand. But strictly speaking, they do not apply to deity. Let me give you a few examples. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. And there we read, "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early, and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not." Again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78 and verse 65. "The Lord awakened as one out of sleep." In Jeremiah we read that the God of heaven rose early, like one awaking out of sleep, says the psalmist. Well then in Psalm 121 and verse 4 we read that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Well, what then is this? How is it to be explained? Well, it is but an example of how God in his word uses our language to help our finite minds to grasp and to understand the truth which he is communicating. It is as if God rose early. In other words, he was in haste. He must put this thing in motion. That's what's being that's the thought being conveyed. It's not that God was rising early in the morning. There's no morning. There's no night in heaven. He dwells in light which is perpetual. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. But by putting it and using such phraseology, it communicates to us something of the urgency. And when the Scriptures state that God repented, it does not mean that he is mutable and that he has changed his mind. It is but describing the course of his conduct at that particular time. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 rings with holy dogmatism as it speaks of the immutability of his counsel. Yes, that is holy dogmatism. The Spirit of God dogmatizes upon this. His counsel is immutable, he says. God is not susceptible to variation. His purposes and decrees are never, never altered. Job chapter 23 and verse 13, Job again has much to say on this matter. There in chapter 23 and verse 13 we read, He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Of mortal man, God is not a man, remember. But of mortal man, here's the contrast, of mortal man it is said in the Epistle of Jude that he is a wandering star. Mortal man is as a wandering star. That is, he's out of orbit. Now a meteorite or a shooting star burns up. It disintegrates. It burns up once it gets out of orbit. Is not this a graphic description of the natural man in his sins? He's out of orbit. He's off course. And what is more, he's heading for the eternal burnings. Wandering star. Heading for the eternal burnings. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, another analogy is used of man. There we read, he's like the troubled sea. Like the troubled sea. He cannot rest. Seen something of this, particularly this past winter, rough seas. Tides in and out, restless, never stops, tumultuous waves, claiming the lives of many, 27 in these last few days. Yes, man is like the troubled sea, he cannot rest. I think, too, of the force of Jacob's words concerning Reuben. Jacob speaking of Reuben. What did he say in Genesis 49 and verse 4? He's unstable as water. Unstable as water. How typical of man. How forceful is the imagery in the language. Was not this instability of man proved to the hilt as our Lord entered Jerusalem for the last time? Multitudes cried, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David, God save. But only days later, those same voices were vehemently shouting, Crucify him, crucify him. Not this man, but Barabbas. Oh, it's little wonder the Bible says in Isaiah 2 and verse 22, Cease ye from man. Human nature can never be trusted, beloved, never relied upon. Why? Because man is liable to change. He's mutable. But our God changes not. Change and decay, wrote Light. Change and decay in all around, I see. Why? Because man is mutable. That accounts for the change and the decay. Well, might we take those further words upon our lips, O thou who changest not, abide with me. What a glorious theme is this, the immutability of God. The immutability. He's ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. And his word is sure. And whilst the mighty torrent of human failure and inadequacy sweeps around us, because it does, human failure, human inadequacy, it engulfs us. Yes, change and decay in all around. And yet here is a rock. the rock upon which we can place our feet. Let me make an application at this point. Are we all standing on this rock? Are we all standing on this rock? Amidst all the shifting sand and the uncertainty of this troubled world, have we prayed the prayer which David prayed? Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to be lifted out of this turbulence. I want to be standing above these things of change and mutability. I want my life to be based upon a sure foundation, a foundation which will never be swept away by the tides of evil of this world, but a foundation upon which I can stand, which will stand me in good stead for all eternity. David prayed, "Oh, lift me to the rock that is higher than I." If I am speaking to any who are still in the pit of mire and clay, then cry now, dear one, for mercy, and he will lift you and set your feet upon a rock. You set your feet upon that one and only rock, Christ Jesus. And then, dear one, your goings will be established. They'll never be established until you stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Never. You'll be caught up in the turbulence, the comings and goings of this present evil world. The incoming and outgoing tide, in and out, all the time. Your goings will never be established. Wonderful word is this, established. It means to be set upon a sure and upon a lasting foundation. Turning to Isaiah again, chapter 26 and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Oh, if your trust is in him, it's in him forever. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something which will stand you in good stead tomorrow, but today, and it'll let you down tomorrow. Our God is immutable. If he places you upon the rock, you're on that rock for all eternity. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the marginal reference of that word is, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Everlasting strength, the rock of ages. Eternal, unchanging. And it is only when we are lifted up to this sure and this elevated position that we can really see things all around us as they are. We see them in true perspective. As long as we are tossed in the trough of the wave and then on the crest of the wave, in on the shore and then out to the extremity of the tide, we'll never see things in true perspective. But when you're elevated above a rock and you see the waters coming and going beneath you, they're like the troubled sea, unstable as water, but you're on a rock. You won't see things in true perspective until you're there. Only then will you be established. For our God, says the psalmist, is both a rock and a high tower. You're lifted far above these things. You see things as God sees them. Like the psalmist, when he went into the sanctuary, then he saw the end of the wicked. Before he was envious of them. Well, they get on all right. They don't get so many failures as what I do. When he went into the sanctuary, he saw their end. You see, he was in the high tower, established on the rock. You see, it is the permanence of God's character, the permanence of his character and being, which guarantees the fulfillment of all his promises. The scripture says, he is faithful that promised. So he is. But his promises are yea and amen. They're immutable. And it's because of these qualities, these attributes, It's because of his immutability that he never fails. These things are true. Isaiah chapter 54 in verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The mountains shall not depart. The seas don't move mountains. They might lash around the rock, but they'll never move it. And the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Even if it was possible for the seas to wash away a rock, but it's not. But even if it was, is the argument here, my covenant will still stand. You'll be all right. Does not this encourage us, beloved? Does it not give us peace and assurance? The fact that he will never go back on his word. Now, whilst this fact of the immutability of God is of great consolation to his believing people, what of the unbeliever? It's of great consolation to the believer, but what of the unbeliever? To them, this attribute must strike terror. It must strike terror. Those who break the law, God's law we're speaking of, those who have no thought of him, those who have no concern for his glory, those who live as if he did not exist. Yes, and even those who neglect him. Now such must not suppose that at the end God will alter his mind, that he will revoke his word, that he will rescind his awful threatenings. Such secret thoughts, I believe, are harbored by many an unsaved person. But this is nothing other, dear one, this is nothing other than the lying deceit of the devil, which he instills into your mind because he holds you captive. God's hatred of sin is an eternal hatred. He changes not. He is immutable, remember. Therefore, if a man or woman, boy or girl, die in their sins, not having known the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and his great work of atonement, then the punishment for their sins will be eternal. For the God of heaven is unchanging. He'll never change his mind. From eternity to eternity, he is the same. Terrifying to me are those words as they're found in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18. Ezekiel 8 and verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. The words of an unchanging God. He'll never revoke this. I'll deal with them in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare. I'll have no pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Now, are any so foolish as to think that God does not mean this? Are any so foolish as to think that God does not mean this? And it is for this very reason that the attribute of God's immutability needs great emphasis. God is immutable, dear ones. His word is immutable. He will never, never alter. He will never alter that which he has said, he will carry everything out. Divine immutability, you know, is very much like the cloud which came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It had its dark side. It had its light side. It was an assurance that God would perform all his promises to his own. That cloud, it was an assurance that God would see them through. But also it had its dark and its solemn warning that he would execute judgment and his wrath. And this is exactly what happened. Israel was saved. They crossed the Red Sea, every one of them. But the Egyptians perished. Light to the Israelites, dark to the Egyptians. My counsel shall stand, said our reading in Isaiah 46. I will do all my pleasure. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will do it. And no power on earth or in hell will prevent it. For he is immutable. Here I'm going to stop. This evening I have endeavored to bring to you something of this awesome attribute of the eternal God. Does it not fill us with awe? This is the God with whom we all have to do, every one of us, if not in time, then in eternity. And in the light of that which has come to us from the scriptures this night, I ask you the question which Nehemiah put to the people many centuries ago. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of the Lord? Are you so foolish as not to? Ought ye not to walk in the fear of the Lord? Indeed, is it not the height of folly not to do this? In this world, which humanly speaking is all adrift, failure and inadequacy is stamped upon every department. Governments and nations totter. Society corrupts and is literally rotting. Yea, civilization is now in a morass. It's standing on quicksands, which ere long will begin to quiver and shift, sucking in and enveloping all the unregenerate sons of Adam in judgment and in eternal perdition. And the world has got there. No foundation whatsoever. And ere long they'll be sucked in. You be careful, dear one, that you don't go down with them. Man's only hope is in the unchanging, eternal God, the Rock of Ages. The only hope of any child of Adam. In him, praise God, there is hope. In him, there is salvation. In him, there is life eternal. In him alone must be all our trust. May it be so. Amen. Hymn number 702. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in thee. 702.
Sorrows would fly, so sin.
Father and our God, in the very depths of our souls would we utter this prayer this evening, that all who have sung these words may have sung them from the heart. They might be, have truthfully uttered such phrases as these: Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. So send us away, rejoicing in the knowledge of the fact that our feet are upon such a sure foundation. We bless and magnify thy grace, O God, towards us in this respect. Accept our thanks and our worship again. Oh, who should not fear and praise thy glorious name? So send us away in this spirit of praise and adoration. Take us all to our homes in safety. Watch over, guard, and preserve us in the coming week, we pray. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.